You have your Bibles today. Would you join me in John chapter number 10? There's a great deal that is happening here within John chapter 10. There's descriptions that Jesus is providing his audience as to who he is and what he does. And by virtue of the Holy Spirit and by faith in Jesus Christ, we today can experience these same promises that Jesus made to his audience then. And chapter 10 is a beautiful, beautiful portion that tells us something very fulfilling about Jesus. The writer records these words. We are down at verse number 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Would you say that with me? The thief comes. Why does the thief come? Does he come for any other reason? Jesus then gives this contrast. He says, I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. What does Jesus say he comes? Why? Why does the thief come? So right away, Jesus provides this contrast. And it's unapologetic, isn't it? The thief comes to do this. I come to do this. The thief comes to rob you and to steal from you and to take from you and to thieve, to destroy you. But I come. I come that you may have life. And not only life, but life abundant. See, it's similar to the same promises that he provided before and elsewhere. When he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When he says, I am the resurrection and the life. When the promise is made within Scripture that Jesus comes, that we might be restored to the Father. It happens and it comes by way of what Jesus is giving to us. He's giving us life. It's always that. It's always that with Jesus. And it's always that with the thief. Who is the thief? It's Satan and anybody else that stands in the way. Have you been a thief to somebody? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not know the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves and the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But I am a good shepherd, Jesus says. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Do you see what he's doing here? He's telling you what the thief does, then he's telling you what he does, and both of them, of his actions, involve life. He says, you get life, and I give my life. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. And they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. How many flocks? How many shepherds? For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Is anybody taking his life from him? He's giving his life. Is anybody restoring his life to him? He restores it. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. This is part of a larger narrative, an idea narrative, which is the I am statements that are laced throughout the Gospel of John. We've talked about some of them. And they are proclamations where Jesus says, I am, and then he tells you something. Now, they're descriptive words, but they're more than just telling you maybe another name to call him. They tell you something about him, but more than that, they also tell you what that means for you and for me. So when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, we have to unpack that. What does that mean? I am the resurrection and the life. We unpack that. What does that mean? I am the good shepherd. What does that mean to me? What does that mean to you for Jesus to be the good shepherd? Well, as Jesus says here, it means that he gives life. In contrast to the death and despair and despondency and thievery and destruction that the enemy brings. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd because I give my life. And if I give it, I take it back. You see, our salvation is found in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a package deal. It's not just that Jesus died for my sins, it's that he got up and walked again. That's where the good news is. It's found in the opportunity that Jesus says, I will die for you, but I will live for you. And it's rooted in that idea that Jesus lives for you. Maybe we should start saying that. Maybe we shouldn't focus and say, you know, Jesus died for me, but Jesus lives for me. How much more positive is that? Maybe I'll start saying it that way, huh? Jesus lives for me and he wants to live for you too. He's talking to me. So it's part of this larger narrative of Jesus describing himself, but within chapter 10, there's this idea of somebody taking something and Jesus giving something. There's also this idea of fulfillment. You see, because Jesus earlier calls himself the door of the sheep. And that's relates into this idea of the enemy, of the thief coming in and taking things. Jesus says, hey, I'm now the door and I stand between you and the enemy. But then he goes and he says, not only am I the door of the sheep, not only am I the door of the pen where you're kept, but I'm also the shepherd that keeps you and watches over the door where you're kept. Do you see? Only Jesus can perform this, huh? Only Jesus can pull this off. But you see, this good shepherd claim is followed up with a proclamation of Jesus calling himself the Son of God, which is the most provocative of all his statements, the Son of God. And so sandwiched between this strange illustration of Jesus being the door and this provocative statement of Jesus being the Son of God, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. Five words. Five words. Now we might read this and we might say, Jesus says he's the good shepherd. Good. Great. Got it. But you know, I want to tell you something. There is so much more packed into this than just five words. Jesus is, I believe, drawing back to the Old Testament at this point and pulling in all kinds of imagery and all kinds of history into these five words. I am the good shepherd. You see, because Jesus just doesn't pull this idea out of thin air. If you have your Bibles, it will not be on the screen. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to Ezekiel chapter 34? Ezekiel chapter number 34. The writer Ezekiel is penning a proclamation. And he writes in Ezekiel 34, we're just going to read part of it right now. The word of the Lord came to me, the prophet Ezekiel. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered, because there was no shepherd, and they became food for the wild beast. My sheep were scattered. They wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered all over the face of the earth with none to search for them. This is a bleak story, isn't it? This is a condemnation. In 586 B.C., the southern kingdom known as Judah is swept off into exile. You see, at this point in Israel's history, there was one kingdom left. At one point, there was two. They couldn't manage working together with one another, so they split into two, Israel in the north, Judah in the south. And each having their own set of kings. Now, for Israel, there's found not one good king, which is to say that king did not do what was right in the eyes of God. In the sight of God, it was an evil king, or it was a king who did evil actions, ungodly actions, who did actions contrary to the God that had delivered them and brought them and established them and called them by his own name. And so they are at this point off the map. The Assyrians have already taken them under control. They have swept them. They are lost. It's over and done. But there remains Judah, which consists of Judah and the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, the last two. The only saving grace for Judah in their history is the fact that they had some good kings, which does not say that they were good men. It's to say that they followed after the statutes of God. They were faithful in this regard. That's the only saving grace that they have. That's the only thing that sort of saved them off at this point. Because Israel is gone. And now Judah remains. And in the influx of the world, the Babylonians are rising up to power. And up to this point, God has spared Judah. But yet that is about to change. God allows Judah, due to their unfaithfulness, to be taken captive and swept into Babylonian authority. The protection that they have is over and done with. And Ezekiel, like his contemporary Jeremiah, witnessed the demise of God's people. They watch as this happens and this unfolds right before their eyes. The mighty God of creation, the one that has performed miracle after miracle after miracle, the one that has called a people to his own, now his people are being swept away. And Ezekiel the prophet sees this, and he knows this, and he laments on it. It was centuries prior that God raised up a leader, Moses, to deliver his people from Egyptian bondage. A man, mind you, that was shepherding at the time. He was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro. It's the last thing you want to do is work for your father-in-law. It's the last thing I want to do is work for Frank Curtis. Multiple reasons for that, Tyree. But hey, listen, that's how relationships break down, isn't it? And I don't know what kind of relationship that Moses has with Jethro. I know that he goes to him and seeks his counsel, huh? Seeks his wisdom. But he's tending the flock. And from a burning bush, but unconsumed burning bush, God begins to speak to him. And what does he say to him? Moses, take off your shoes, for you are on holy ground. And from that burning but unconsumed bush, God begins to speak into the life of this shepherd. And begins to tell him what plans he has. And over the course of the next little bit, he begins to mold and to shape and to move the situation and the people. And there's Moses, filled with anxiety, but responding faithfully. I don't know if he just got tired of working for his father-in-law or what, but he responds to the burning bush. And God's people are delivered in spectacular fashion. We've read about it, huh? We know the story. The plagues and the parting of the Red Sea and the manna and the rock or water flowing from rocks, all of this. God was full of provision. And then years later, God would raise up another shepherd. This time his name is David, and we tend to associate David as more of the shepherd, huh? Maybe because of the whole story that accompanies him. Prophet Samuel comes to the home of Jesse and he says, I'm looking for somebody. Jesse lines up his sons. Is it these? No, it is not. Do you have another? I have one in the field. David, bring him here that we may see. And here is David, this shepherd, smelling of sheep that God has placed his hand on and called to lead his people. David had his faults, though, didn't he? He had his failings. He wasn't a perfect man, but I want to tell you something. He sought to try to connect with God. With every failing, it reminded him of how much he needed God. Contrasted, of course, with the king that he follows, Saul, who was much like the narrative that we find so often in Judges and other places of one seeking their own. It's the same thing that caused the ruin of Judah and Israel. Lack of integrity. And so David is established as king, and at this point, there's no two kingdoms, there's one. It's the kingdom of Israel. And David is ruling over them from the field of a shepherd to the palace of a king. And at the point of Ezekiel, all of that is in the past. All of that has happened long ago, centuries ago. David has been dead for a long time. The kingdom is in ruin. The people are traumatized. God raises up the prophet Ezekiel with a word from the Lord, a word of distress and despair, but also a word of encouragement. He says, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Now, in the Near East, shepherding was an accepted metaphor for a king of civil authority. It would have been an accepted metaphor for somebody to call a king who has absolute power, an absolute monarch, a shepherd. And that is what Ezekiel is doing here. You see, because these kings, these monarchs, would oftentimes have within themselves or created by the crowd and thrust upon them, either way, they would have had this sort of godlike complex or this man-deity complex, working with God and only I know and I hear kind of stuff, or in the place of God. And so in Near East culture, you would have seen this type of behavior. And so when Ezekiel is writing these words, he is referring to the corrupt kings and monarchs and leaders that governed the nation and perpetuated the present exile. All of them are found liable. All of them had their failings, some less than others. But particularly the last few for Judah. And in specific, the last one. You see, because before the fall of Jerusalem, remember 586? Before the fall of Jerusalem, before they're swept away, the Babylonians take over. And they instill a puppet king, Zedekiah. And they empower him to lead the people of Israel, of Judah. And so here you have this puppet king, this evil acting king. And the writer Ezekiel is lamenting on the sad tale of that corruption. And so we see this language that tells us that Ezekiel is relaying that God is not pleased at all with what has happened. But there's hope. But there's hope. If you have your Bibles, again, would you turn with me to Ezekiel 34, number 22. Same chapter, number 22. Because here's the good news. This is God speaking through the prophet, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. And he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince over them. I am the Lord, and I have spoken. There's a similar proclamation made in Ezekiel 37 in verse 24. My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. Now, I am well aware that I just told you David is dead. So are we to assume that God will resurrect David, who's been dead centuries now, and place him back into authority and reign over his people? Surely not. And that's not at all what Ezekiel is saying here. What Ezekiel is doing in chapter 34, when he relays the words of God, is he's saying everything has gone off track. We need to go back to a specific period in time where maybe things were not perfect, but they were not in the mess that they were in. So when Ezekiel is speaking the words here, when he's telling the people, when he's prophesying these words, and he talks about David, those that are in the audience would not have thought, well, I guess God is going to raise up David from the dead. It's not at all. They would think the same way that we would think. That doesn't seem right. So they would go and they would conclude naturally that God was returning to a type like David. So, therefore, the audience of Ezekiel is comforted in knowing that God is going to return his people to a point and to a time of unification, of unity, of togetherness, of oneness, where the scattering of leaders is no more, where the exile is no more. So for the reader to see these words of Ezekiel and for him to draw in this language of David was instantly comforting to them. Now, in John chapter 10, when Jesus stands before the crowd and makes proclamation and he says, I am the good shepherd. Five words. He's pointing to the words of Ezekiel. When Ezekiel makes the proclamation that all others have failed, but there will be one that I will raise up. Ezekiel, in this regard, is reestablishing the Davidic line. And he's drawing in the imagery of David. And he's drawing in the comfort of a unified and blessed people. So then when Jesus picks up that idea in John chapter 10, the people that are listening don't just hear five words. They hear Ezekiel chapter 34. And they go back as any good Jew would. And they say, Ezekiel made a promise from God to the people that he would send a shepherd of Davidic origin. You're the shepherd? Jesus says, I'm not just the shepherd, I'm the good shepherd. Because all the other shepherds have failed you, have robbed you. Consider what the prophet of Ezekiel is saying here. I will rescue my flock, says the Lord. I will judge, says the Lord. I will set over them one shepherd, says the Lord. In just five words, Jesus is reminding the people of a great portion of history. And he says, I now fulfill that. I now fulfill that. So what do these passages and this promise and this fulfillment mean? When Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, so what? I think it means community. It means community. 14 through 16, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep who are not in this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So they will be one flock. With how many shepherds?
One.
But what's the wolf do? The wolf snatches and scatters while Jesus gathers and greets. He defines two groups. He says, there are those that know me, and when I speak, they respond. They're in my fold. But there are those that don't know me yet. I must bring them to me too. I was once not in his fold. Do you see? And he brought me to him. He called me to him. He went out and he left and he searched. And when he found me, he hoisted me up on his shoulders. And he comes home and he says, look at the pretty sheep I found. Isn't his hair curly and beautiful? Listen, he says that about you too. You're beautiful in his sight. I must go find them. So this sense of community, drawing the people together, think about this. When they're listening to Jesus, their mind goes to Ezekiel and the exile and the scattering and the spread outness of God's people without a home and a place. Jesus says, now I draw you to myself. There's also care within this idea of him being the good shepherd. Notice the cautions of the good shepherd in Ezekiel 34. There at verse number 11, he provides several of them. He says, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep. Isn't that what Jesus just said that he was going to do in John 10? I must find them. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them. Don't ever think that you've done this without being rescued of God. Lauren Daigle says, I will send out an army and rescue you. Google her. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries. Only God can do this. Put this in perspective of your community. Well, I was raised in a home that did not honor God in any way. But God called me out of that despair. And I stand amazed at what he's doing. Out of a distraught country, out of a distraught home. And God brought me and called me unto himself through and by Jesus Christ. That's what the prophet Ezekiel is saying. And so when we arrive at Jesus' words in John chapter 10, all of that imagery is coming forth in just five words. The sense of community, the sense of care, and the sense of courage. Because Ezekiel is encouraging his audience. He says, hey, I realize what's happening here. I see it. There's death, despair, and despondency all around us. We're in a foreign country with a foreign leader. All of this went awry, and it wasn't overnight. But God said he will deliver us. And now Jesus, John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. Unpacking all that history, their mind instantly goes to David. Their mind instantly goes to exile. Their mind instantly goes to the promise of God. Their mind instantly goes to Ezekiel. All of that comes to mind in just five words. Only Jesus can do that. Maybe today you'd like to pray for something or somebody. Maybe today you'd like to pray that somebody would find the shepherd, or the shepherd would find them. Maybe today it's you. Maybe today it's a loved one. Whatever it is, the shepherd is there, bringing community, bringing courage, bringing care. As Tyree and the team lead us in song, I would encourage you to an altar of prayer today. Maybe today you would like to respond to God being the shepherd. Maybe today you would like to respond about something entirely different. But I encourage you and I implore you that if you would, to stand with me. And in reverence to God today, let us sing and let us pray. Let us embrace community. Let us embrace care and courage that's found in the words of Jesus, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. As we sing.